Please rise together and we'll review this morning's scripture lesson taken from the book of Romans in the 12th chapter. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many formed one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are all in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you for your word and for the freedom that we have to gather together to give you praise. Help us, Lord, to focus on the message that our pastor Andrew has upon his heart today, to open up God's word and to let us live in peace with you, to know of the joy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thanks, Marv. You may have a seat. Well, good morning again and welcome to our church. My name is Andrew, one of the pastors here. We are going to be getting into the book of 1 John soon, but we're in a little three-part series here called Gospel, Identity, and Activity. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 in just a little bit. But if you paid attention to the news this week, you know that something is broken in our world, don't you? And if you paid attention to the words that Marv just read from Romans chapter 12, you know that something is broken inside of you. You do not measure up to what was just read. Consider others more significant than yourself. That's from Philippians chapter 12, but it rings true and it has a similar theme to what was just read in Romans chapter 12. Do not consider yourself more highly than you ought, but love others. Do everything as it depends on you to live peaceably with all. Do you do that all the time? No. You don't measure up. There's something broken inside of you. You are a screwed up mess. Welcome to church. As am I. I am a screwed up mess. Welcome to the family of God. You fit right in. If you're checking out church, you're not sure what to think about this place, and your experience is that people in church are judgmental and they're hypocritical, and you're not sure that they'll welcome you or accept you or love you, you're right. We're judgmental. We're hypocritical. We often struggle to love and accept every single one of us. If you came in making that judgment of the church, you just judge the church. And you've probably been judged by a church before. We are broken, every one of us, deeply, deeply broken. We think we're better than we are. We think we're better than others. We're selfish. We gossip. We complain. We judge. We lie. We cheat. We steal. We hop on bandwagons. We ignore hurting people. We fail to live out Jesus' commands to love God and love others. That's who we are. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. We gather this morning not as a good family looking to get better. We gather as a broken family with a Father who is actively putting us back together, making us whole. In a broken world, you've come into a broken family. You're observing broken people trying to pursue a holy heavenly Father who is putting us back together, making us whole. God, your heavenly Father, if you're in Christ, God is your heavenly Father. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to deal with your persistent sin. Your sin's not gone, it persists. It's been taken care of through Jesus, but it persists, doesn't it? We know that all too well. When we look at the scriptures, when we look at Romans chapter 12, we see that we don't measure up. We can't do it, our sin persists. But the gospel says that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. We're here to celebrate and remember the good news this morning. So while we are a broken family, we're broken people who make a broken family, the gospel says that we have a holy heavenly Father who's mending us, putting us back together, making us whole. The gospel gives us a new identity, and that's kind of what we're looking at here. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, but God being rich in mercy. With all of the heartache that's going on around the world today and this week. And it's such a small little piece that we get here in America, right? We hear about a school shooting and our world and in our country turns upside down. That's happening all around the world in larger numbers than it happened in Oregon this past week. The world is broken. But what we're looking at is that the gospel gives us a new identity. So while we live in this broken body, in this broken world, we can cling on to hope that there is a better future coming, that we can actually taste and see that God is good here and now. Our community, both our church community and our surrounding community, those who live around us who aren't here this morning, we are all in desperate need of belonging, acceptance, and hope. We're in need of a home. Think about someone who would walk into a school and shoot it up. What do they need? They need to know that they're loved, that they're accepted, that there's a safe place for them to call home. Henry Nouwen, in his book, My Sisters and My Brothers, writes this. He says, I am deeply convinced that most human suffering comes from broken relationships. Anger, jealousy, resentment, feelings of rejection all find their source in conflict between people who yearn for unity, community, and a deep sense of belonging. I agree. I can't agree more. And we can trace that back to the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. Sin divided people from one another. Adam and Eve, all of a sudden, they had conflict in their relationship. It divided their relationship with God. Sin scatters. Sin divides. But there's hope for us this morning. There's good news. Jesus unites. We see all through the scripture from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, it scattered them, it separated them, it put a wedge between them and God and them and one another, and that's still impacting us today, thousands of years later. But Jesus unites. There's hope in Christ. That's the gospel. We have a new identity in the gospel, and we're spending just a couple weeks looking at that as a church. What is our identity? What has Jesus done for us, and how does that impact our activity as a church? So we're a new church trying to figure out what are the activities that we'll do as a new church, right? Churches get together on Sunday mornings, there's a little message, there's some singing, and then we do some different things throughout the week. And it's very easy and common for us to jump to, what do we do? What's my activity? Because we're wired that way. We're wired to get our identity off of what we do, not who we are. So we're pausing and just taking a moment to look at the gospel. What does the gospel say about us? Who are we as a church? This is our vision for our church, which doesn't even have a name yet. So welcome to the forming stages. Our vision: to live as a family of sons and daughters who pursue God. We looked at that last week. In the gospel, if we're in Christ, God calls us sons and daughters. He says, come home. I'm your heavenly Father. You're safe with me. We're a family. This is a family. Broken, hurt, and screwed up, but with a holy Father who's putting us back together. It says, you're a family of sons and daughters who pursue God. Because we're sons and daughters, we actually can come right before God, the creator of heaven and earth, without a mediator, and pray, Abba, Father. And he hears us. That's incredible reality. We're also, then, brothers and sisters of one another. We're a family. God's our Father. We're sons and daughters. That means we're related to one another. We're stuck with one another the way that you're stuck with your family. Some of you love your family. Some of you feel stuck with your family. And it's the same in the church. We're brothers and sisters of one another who practice his commands. That's where we're going to camp this week, on that statement, brothers and sisters who practice his commands. And next week we'll look at what it means to be neighbors and witnesses who proclaim his gospel. And the little statements down there. So that's our identity. Our identity is sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, neighbors, witnesses. Our activity flows out of that. What do sons and daughters do? They pursue God. That's kind of this vertical dimension. We actually have access to God the Father in worship, in prayer, in his word. Brothers and sisters, practice his command. That's loving one another in the church. That's working hard to love your brothers and sisters inside the church family. And then neighbors and witnesses proclaim the gospel. That's loving and serving those outside of the church. That's going out. So you can kind of see the arrows point in. Brothers and sisters, there's this internal family love that we need to work on growing. And then neighbors and witnesses go out to proclaim the gospel. There's this external witness, this external love that must go out of here as we love the world around us. That's our vision as a church. That's kind of what we're unpacking these next couple weeks. And what I want to do with each of those statements is look at our position, our privilege, and our practice. So this morning, as sons and daughters, what's our position? Well, the gospel has given us a position. Last week it was sons and daughters of God. This week, brothers and sisters of one another. So what is our position? It is sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of one another. What does that practically look like and mean? First of all, it means that we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, he says, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him — the him there is Jesus — your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and who are my brothers? Looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. So Jesus there is establishing that whoever does the will of God, whoever places their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, which he will go on to the cross to fulfill the prophecy about, whoever does the will of God is the family of God. So our position in the gospel, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we're sons and daughters of a holy and living God, and we're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, whoever does God's will is in my family. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, it says, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We looked at that passage last week as well. But what it's saying here is that Jesus, as the firstborn of God, and the firstborn inheritance was a big deal in Scripture. The firstborn received everything from the Father. Inheritance was a great deal. And so Jesus is the firstborn of God, the only Son of God, the firstborn of God. And he's saying that you share in my inheritance. You are my brothers and my sisters, and I give everything that God the Father has given me, I give to you. I share it with you. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And then our second position, which flows out of that, we're brothers and sisters of one another. And in Acts chapter 1, this is as Jesus ascended back into heaven, Peter, one of the apostles, stands up to lead the new forming church. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and said, brothers. Peter addresses the crowd as brothers, men and women alike. The reason why there's a lot of masculine talk in the scriptures, and I just want to give a quick word to the women here, that the scriptures, Jesus treated women incredibly well. He cared for them. He valued them. He gave them a place. Some people will say that the church doesn't have a place for women. They'll look at it and they'll say it's all addressed to men. It says brothers. In fact, 222 times in the New Testament, the word brother is used. The society didn't treat women well. That's what happened. So a lot of women were illiterate. So when the writers of Scripture wrote to the churches, they addressed the men who could read the letters. But Jesus actually engaged women and gave them honor and value in a way that the culture didn't. Same thing as the apostles. So I just want to give that a little word as we work through this. You're going to see the term brother used, and you won't see the term sister used all that often. That's the reason why Jesus and the true church of Jesus Christ values women and sees them as daughters of God and brothers and sisters, part of the family. Okay, so a quick word there. But Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd as brothers. This crowd wasn't his blood brothers. So we see that word and we think, okay, is he talking to his siblings? He's not. The term brother is used 222 times in the New Testament, and the vast majority of time it's not talking about blood brothers, but rather it's being used to designate a community of love and commitment equivalent to the type of bond or obligation you actually feel to your siblings. Siblings have this deep connection to one another, and they get frustrated with one another, and some of you probably are dealing with, even this morning, conflict with siblings that maybe has gone for years, but you feel it, right? It sits on you because there's something there that you want to reconcile with your brothers and your sisters. Your blood siblings do things for you that just not anyone would do. My brother, in my wedding, I asked my brother to be my best man, and he hates public speaking. So I asked him to be my best man, and he said, "Does that mean I have to give a speech?" I said, "Yeah, it does." So my brother, even though he hated it, he got up and gave a speech at my wedding because he felt this bond of love for me that even though this makes me uncomfortable, I'm willing to step out into an uncomfortable zone for me, for my brother. There's this bond or obligation that siblings feel, and this is how we are in the church. The gospel has made us a family of sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. We are bonded together. 222 times the term brother is used in the New Testament. Not speaking of blood brother, but of this family type of relationship where God is the Heavenly Father and we are brothers and sisters of one another. Henry Nouwen, again in his book, Sisters and Brothers, writes this: community is first and foremost a gift of the Holy Spirit, established by the gospel, right? The church isn't just a group of people getting together, but it's actually established by the gospel in the Holy Spirit. He writes that it's not built upon mutual compatibility, shared affection, or common interests, but upon having the same divine breath, having been given a heart set aflame by the divine fire, and having been embraced by the same divine love. A Christian community discovers a bond based not on physical or emotional attractiveness. That's very good. Some of us don't have emotional attractiveness to one another. Some of us don't have mutual compatibility. Some of us don't have shared affection or common interests. But he's saying a Christian community is discovered on something greater, the gospel. It's not on common interests, but on the presence of the living God among them. We are brothers and sisters of one another, not because we think the same, not because we act the same, not because we have the same hobbies, but because God, our Heavenly Father, has called us sons and daughters of Him. That makes us brothers and sisters of one another. We're stuck with each other. Like it or not, we're stuck. And there's a lot of joy that comes out of working out those relationships. That's our position. We're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters of one another. What's our privilege? Some of you may be thinking, that doesn't sound like a privilege, at least not the way that I'm approaching it. I love my siblings. I have great relationships with my siblings. There's also some annoyances, especially growing up in the same house under the same roof. Now my siblings and I have this great relationship where we all live in different homes and we have our own space. And when we spend time together, it's because we choose to spend time together. But growing up, we were stuck together. But a lot of good came from that. A lot of good came from working out a relationship. So there is a lot of privilege in being brothers and sisters. What is our privilege? I already touched on the first one. It's the inheritance of Jesus. Everything that God gives Jesus Christ, we receive. We could spend hours talking about that. I just want to touch on it today, and we'll come back to it in the future, and that comes up over and over again in Scripture. But one of our major privileges, our primary privilege of being brothers and sisters of Jesus, is that we get what he gets. Our second privilege of being brothers and sisters of one another now is relational love, support, and accountability. You're not alone. In a world that feels alone, you're not alone. At least you're not supposed to be. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity, where it's just you and Jesus trying to figure out, you're doing your things, you're trying to do your thing to pursue God and build a relationship with him. That's not the body of Christ. That's not the way that biblical Christianity works. You're not alone. Like it or not, you are a part of God's family. That's the way that God intended it to be, where there's relational love, support, and accountability. That's our privilege of being in Christ. The gospel has made us brothers and sisters of one another. You're not alone. You have a family who has your back, who's looking out for you, who is taking care of you. And so as a church, that's what we're trying to build. We don't want to just be a Sunday morning service where people show up, they get fed, and then they go on their way for the rest of the week. There's a lot of churches around our cities that you can do that. If you're looking for a place to show up on a Sunday morning just to hear some really good music and a short little message that'll encourage you for the week, there's much better churches for that than this one, I promise you. You can find different styles of music, you can find different styles of communication where you can slip in, hear something, and slip out. This church is to be a church of brothers and sisters, where we're doing life together, where we're involved in one another's life. That's why we have community groups. We're trying to build these little families where we actually have love, support, and accountability in one another's life. The Sunday morning gathering, I love this time together. I grew up in the church. I love coming together to sing, and I don't get to hear preaching anymore. I go online and listen to it. Now I have to do it, and you all have to listen to me. I love our Sunday mornings together, but it's such a small part of the church, isn't it? We gather together for an hour and 15 minutes. And then we go about the rest of our week. And so the church is supposed to be this relational network of brothers and sisters where we're loving one another, where we're giving one another relational love, support, and accountability. So as we're building this new church and forming this new church, because the gospel has given us a new identity that we actually belong to one another, that means we're going to do church a little bit differently. That means that we should have high expectations to have our hearts stirred with affections for Christ when we come together to worship. We need to be reminded to believe that the church is so much more than this gathering. It's so natural for us to say, we're going to church. I'm probably going to say that my entire life just because it worked its way in. But we don't go to church. We are the church. We come together with our brothers and sisters to worship a holy God. You're not at church right now. You're among the church family who has gathered to worship Jesus. So this church will function differently than many churches around us, and it may take a while for us to even become comfortable with that. We need to be in one another's lives, and some of the people in this church are in one another's lives. When I say we need to function differently, I'm not saying we have to change years of how we did something, but I want to set out the groundwork for us to know that this church is about getting immersed in one another's lives. If you don't want that, this isn't the right church for you. But I can tell you one thing, you need that. Our world is lonely. People are lonely, and they're looking for relationships of love, support, and accountability. That's one of the things that we're committed to as a church here, one of the privileges that we have and something that we're working on. So our practice, what's our practice now of being brothers and sisters of one another? There's a few things to teach Jesus's command. Jesus gives us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. So before Jesus ascends back to heaven, he's telling the disciples what to do. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. So our practice as a family of sons and daughters and brothers and sisters is to teach Jesus' commands to one another. Part of that looks like Sunday morning, opening up God's word and teaching it, but it looks like getting into one another's lives and teaching God's word to one another in community groups, in core groups, in whatever kind of sphere that God has put you in. Teach Jesus's commands. when someone brings up a problem that they're having in life, we don't give them some psychotherapy on, hey, it'll be okay, just look on the bright side. What does God's word say about what you're dealing with? You're anxious? Maybe a pat on the back and a hug is what you need. But it also, let's look at God's word. What does God's word say about anxiety? It says, cast your cares upon the Lord. So we need to teach Jesus' commands to one another. Then we need to obey Jesus' commands together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. Obedience to Jesus. We don't just get together to hear a little bit and to sing a little bit and then go on our way in disobedience throughout the week. We need to be in the kind of relationships where people can actually challenge us on our obedience to Jesus. Where they can say, hey, you've been talking for a year about giving that sin up. You've been working on that for a year. How are you doing with that? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? What areas of life do you need to expose to others so that we could actually be obedient to Jesus' commands? In isolation, it's really easy to talk a big talk, but walk a horrible walk. As a church, we want to obey Jesus' commands. We want to minimize our hypocrisy by obeying Jesus' commands. And then as Marv read from Romans chapter 12, live as one body with many members. And I want to look at that with us now just for a minute. And then, as I said, this is a little bit different than a typical sermon. We'll be going through 1 John verse by verse in a few weeks, but want to set out some ground rules for who are we as a church? What's our identity in the gospel? Today, our identity is as brothers and sisters of one another. And I think Romans chapter 12 gives us a great picture of what that looks like. So if you have your Bible or grab one in the pew, it's on page 1763. And I'm just going to read through this one more time, slowly. And I want you to look at it. I want you to follow along and let God speak to you through his word. What does it mean to be brothers and sisters of one another? God's word, not my words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. How's that for a word about being brothers and sisters? Each member belongs to the others. So in Christ, we're one. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Looking at those verses and then jumping back a few verses, it says, verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. How easy is it for us to judge one another based on the gifts that we have? And here, the writer of Romans is saying, God has designed us differently on purpose. The church is about diversity, not uniformity. So we're not all supposed to look the same, act the same, think the same, do the same things, but we're supposed to be united as brothers and sisters who all bring something different to the table. Think of yourselves not more highly than you ought. That brings a lot of damage to a family, doesn't it? When you start to think of yourself more highly than you ought. But it says, think of yourself with sober judgment. How has God wired me? What has God created me to do? How can I slot in and serve in that way? And he tells us to live in light of that. Not judging one another, but thinking of ourselves with sober judgment. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devotion. As a church, we don't want to build a church where people just come and go, but are we devoted to one another? Think for a second about your life and the people that God has put in your life, in this church, in your neighborhood. Are you devoted to them? That means that you do life with people when it's not fun to do life with them, and it's much easier to just bolt. Community life is hard. Life as family is a lot harder than showing up at a church on a Sunday morning, sitting in the back row, and then slipping out. But here, Scripture says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That means you put up with one another. That means you find joy in one another. That means we find common ground to stand on, and it's not our common interest, but it's Jesus Christ. We're devoted to one another because we're brothers and sisters of one another. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I hear over and over again how this church grew in the past because people were hospitable. They would have people into their homes, sitting at their table, sharing coffee or a meal with one another. We're told biblically to do that, practice hospitality. People think, what are we doing as a church? How are we structuring ourselves organizationally? Don't worry about it. Practice hospitality. That's what Scripture says. Have people into your home. Sit with people. Hear their story. Those who look different than you, those who think differently than you, those who move at a little different pace of life. We have two generations. We have people with walkers and people who don't know what walkers are. And it says, practice hospitality to one another. Do life together. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Feel the feelings of others. Rejoice with the rejoicing and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. I'm not a musician, so I can't explain what harmony means too well, but I think it means when two voices sound good together, right? Something along those lines. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I love that passage. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How often when there's conflict in our relationships do we say, yeah, but this person never acknowledged this. This person never said sorry for that. This person never asked my forgiveness. This person did this, that, and the other to me. And what does Scripture say? It says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Don't point the finger. Our community life as a church, being brothers and sisters of one another, if that's to work, it means we can't sit there and think, well, so-and-so never treated me right. It says, as far as it depends on you, whatever you can do to repair the relationship, do it. Whatever you can do to preserve the relationship, whatever you can do to grow the relationship, do it. It's on your shoulders, as far as it depends on you. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, think about this verse in terms of hospitality, which we've already been told in this passage to practice hospitality. Look at verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That burning coals on his head piece is a little bit confusing. It was an Egyptian practice that people, when they were in trouble, when they would sin, when they were criminals, they would run around with burning coals on their head. And so they're drawing from some ancient Egypt practice here, and this is a quotation from Proverbs. But what does it say about hospitality? It says, if you think differently than someone, if you have an enemy, what are you supposed to do to them? Don't get on Facebook or Twitter and slam them. Don't badmouth them. Don't gossip about them. It says, feed them. Give them something to drink. It's almost like Scripture is calling us to practice hospitality to those that we're most opposed to. As a church, we need to practice hospitality to those who think differently, to those who act differently, to those who believe differently, inside the church and outside of the church. God's word commands us to. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This new church of ours is at a very delicate point. I think we are every week, aren't we? Every day. Scripture says that we have an enemy who's seeking to devour us. But yet in Christ, we've been made a family. We're all sinners by nature and choice. One big broken family, but we have a holy Father who's putting us back together and making us whole. So as a church, as we try and figure out what does this mean to live out our identity in the gospel, it means to live as one body with many members. Putting on all the things that Romans chapter 12 tells us to, let love be sincere, hate what is evil, practice hospitality, love one another as brothers and sisters. This is our church. Look around for a second. It's going to be awkward. Do it. Look around. These are your brothers and your sisters. Everyone's been staring at me for far too long. Get you guys to look at each other. This is family. Some of you are here just checking this church out, and maybe you don't feel called to be a part of this family, and there's other church families around, and praise God for them. We are by no means the only church that is doing God's will and seeking to honor him, but we are a new church that's trying to find our identity as a new family. Brothers and sisters, we have a good and holy God who's putting us back together. We live in a broken, hurting world, and we need one another. So let's continue to, again and again, each day, each week that we gather together, pray for one another, love one another, honor one another, because we desperately need one another. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you have made us whole, that you are making us whole. It's finished. It's done. We're justified before you. But yet we're trying to do life in a way that pleases you, and it's so unnatural to us. So we ask for grace, extended, continued grace from you and power through your Holy Spirit to live as brothers and sisters of one another. Lord, help us to practice your commands, to put them into practice, and to hold one another accountable in love for your glory and our growth in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we look forward to the day when our faith is sight. For now we see dimly as in a mirror, but then we will see in full. You are returning, Jesus, and we pray that you would sustain us until then. Bond us together as sons and daughters of our Father, brothers and sisters of one another, and send us out as neighbors and witnesses to the world around us. We love you. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you for giving us new life and new identity. Help us to live in light of that as we love one another with the love of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.